Yes. We're going to speak a little this morning about, I just feel like something good is about to happen. Before we get started, let's pray. Can we pray? Y'all pray for me. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to come to your house. Bless each and every one that's here. Help us today to receive what you'd have us to receive from your word. Give us ears to hear, heart to receive, and a mind to comprehend what you have for us today. Let the preacher come, let the teacher come. Help me to say everything you'd have me to say. That and nothing more. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
I just feel like something good is about to happen. There's an air of anticipation in the air. I just feel like I was visiting with some friends yesterday. We had our class reunion. It was 50 years. 50 years, and they were saying, man, you just look happy. And I said, man, I just feel like something good's about to happen. It's the air of anticipation here, you know. We have proclaimed many times, I have said many times, and you've heard other preachers say, that God's greatest gift to the world was his son, Jesus Christ, right? His greatest gift to the world is Jesus Christ, salvation. And everyone can quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's God's greatest gift to the world was his son, Jesus Christ, and the gift of salvation. God's greatest gift to the church is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. That's God's greatest gift to the church. You can read about that in Acts chapter 1 and 2, all through the book of Acts. You know, but we are living in a day. We're living in a day when the preaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit has just about disappeared from our churches. Even the Pentecostal churches, they've just about quit preaching it from behind their pulpits. And to add further damage to the people in the congregation, a lot of churches, even Assembly of God Pentecostal churches, will not allow people to manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their church. They relegate it to a back room. Folks, we're Pentecostal. That's God's greatest gift to his church, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's a movement from the West Coast branch of the Assemblies of God to disregard the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues as the official initial physical evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's heresy. The Bible proclaims that's the initial physical evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is the speaking in tongues. From most pulpits in our churches today, not just denominational churches, but even some Pentecostal churches, from most pulpits, the Holy Spirit is on the outside looking in. And it's not allowed to have a place in our churches. And that means, what does that mean? That means we have churches without power. Because what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit in Acts 1 and 8? He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you, right? And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have the power that you're supposed to have. And without that power, churches can do very little for the cause of Christ. If the early church did not have that power that the Holy Ghost brought to them, I say the Holy Ghost because that's what the King James says, and that's what I grew up with. If you want to say Holy Spirit, that's fine. But when you grow up hearing something, that's what you say, right? If the early church did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they could not have done all that they did in the book of Acts. You read the book of Acts. Go home this afternoon and read the book of Acts and study it. You'll see that it was the power of the Holy Spirit that helped them to enable them to add to the church. It talked about 3,000 in one day added to the church. Talk about that the church was added to daily because of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the early church. And if the early church, where people had seen Jesus, they had walked with him on the face of the earth, they knew who he was, they saw him ascend into glory. If the early church needed the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need that today? Come on. They were there with Jesus. They walked with him. They saw him physically with their own eyes. But yet he told them. What did he tell them? He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive this power. He said, don't even go out and try to do anything from me until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That was a command that he gave them. Not a suggestion. A command that they stay. I want to say unequivocally that the early church was born in power. And if the early church needed the Holy Spirit power, we definitely need it today. There are several conditions that are common to every move of God in the church, every move of the Holy Spirit. There are several conditions that you will find if you study a move of God, even in the early church, beginning at the early church, and the different moves at the turn of the century, the holiness movement, and then when we had the rebirth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Azusa Street in California at the turn of the century, you'll see that there are several conditions that apply. And if we want to see that revival in our midst, we need to apply these conditions as well. Can we discuss those today? There are several key things. One of the first things was obedience to the command of Christ, being obedient. Now, let's go back just a minute to the early church. The last words recorded that Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven were that his followers should tarry in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Now, what was the promise of the Father? The baptism in the Holy Spirit. That was what he promised them, that they would have power after they received the Holy Spirit. That was his promise. This wasn't just a suggestion, like we said before. This was a command of Jesus Christ, and it is still relevant today. It is still relevant today. Many, many that were there did not heed the command. How many were there that witnessed him when he ascended? And how many were there when they witnessed him say, tarry in Jerusalem? Some say as many as 500. There was 300 that the Bible says. But how many received on the day of Pentecost? 120 thereabouts, right? So not all heeded his command, but that was a command of Christ. And just as today, some people do not heed that command, and they miss out on that power. But those who obeyed the command of Jesus Christ found themselves in the upper room day after day seeking after the Father. And that's the key. They were seeking after the Father. They weren't seeking the gift. They were seeking after the Father. Does that make sense? They were seeking after God. They were seeking him. They wanted to be closer to him so that they could receive that gift. And that's very important. They didn't quite understand what was going to happen because it had never happened before. So they didn't understand. But they knew that they were supposed to stay there, and they were to tarry, and they were to pray, and they were to seek the Father. And they didn't know. I can't say exactly what went on, because I went there. The Bible it does say a lot of things. We don't really know for sure how many days that they were there. We know the time frame from when Jesus ascended and when the day of Pentecost was, but how many days they were in the upper room praying, we're not really sure. We know that they were there. They said they were there daily. But I do know that day after day, these people, however many there may have been, and whomever they may have been, they came seeking the Lord and knowing that the Lord would fulfill his promise to them. He made them. And then they found themselves in the temple courtyard on the day. That's where they would go to worship, at the temple courtyard. And so they were seeking again there in the temple courtyard during the day what the Lord had promised them. They were seeking him, and they were seeking after him. And guess what? On the day of Pentecost, they heard a rushing of a mighty roaring wind. Somebody say amen. And it filled the place where they were, and they began to speak with other tongues. And that's when then the baptism of the Holy Spirit came into this earth and filled them. And they were able, they received power to do all those things that you read about in the book of Acts, power to do all those things that you read about in the letters that Paul wrote, power to establish all those churches, power to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Thank God they took the gospel to the Gentiles. That'd be us. That altered their lives forever. That altered the course of the world forever, because they were obedient and they did what the Lord told them to do. Obedience applies to us today. Am I not right? We're still supposed to be obedient. And there's things that go hand in hand with obedience. That is repentance and holiness. If you are obedient to the Word of God, you're very repentant, right? And if you're obedient to the Word of God, you live in holiness. You walk in holiness. Now, some people years ago got holiness confused with an outward appearance. Holiness is not what you look like on the outside. Holiness is who you are on the inside. Holiness is who you are in the dark when nobody else is looking. If you're living holy, the Bible says, be holy, for without holiness no man shall see God. And what is holiness? That's living like Jesus every day, doing the things that he would do, living like he commands us to do, being obedient to the word of God. How do you be obedient to the word of God without reading it? That's part of being obedient. It's living in holiness, living in repentance, living in the word of God. It's a living word, and it'll come alive to you in your mind if you read that word and begin to study it and seek it out and ask the Lord to help you understand and comprehend what you are reading. Read the word every day, and the more you read it, the more it gets inside of you. The more you want to read it, the more it gets inside of you. The more you want to study it, the more it gets inside of you. The more you can live holy because you're following his word. Because what does the Bible say? Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And if you got that living inside of you, that living word living inside of you with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, guess what? You're going to live holy and you're going to walk in holiness. Amen? Amen? That's part of it. That's one of the key factors to every move of God that I've studied down through the ages. The Welsh revivals, the great Argentinian revivals, every move of God since the early church has been predicated by these principles. Holiness, which is obedience. Obedience, repentance, holiness, living in the word. The second thing that you find is unity. Unity. Unity and purpose. I want to draw your attention to the fact that these people who were gathered in the upper room daily to pray and seek the Lord, and in the temple courtyards to worship and seek the Lord, they were in one place and one accord. It says so in the word. It says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were in one place and one accord. One place and one accord. What does that mean? They had a unity of purpose. They were all there for the same purpose. They were unified in their goal. They were unified in what they were seeking. They were unified in their obedience. They were one. They were acting as one group of people. This is extremely important. We need to understand that. The ones who were gathered at this time did not have multiple mindsets about what they were doing there. They were all there to do the same thing, which was seek the Lord for something they did not quite understand. They didn't know what they were seeking the Lord for, but they knew the Lord said, stay and seek it. And so they were unified and obeying him and fulfilling so that he would fulfill that promise. They fulfilled their obedience so he would fulfill that promise. There was unity among them as they sought the Lord for the promise of the Father. And that's what we're saying. That's what it's all about, being unified. Now, there's a misunderstanding these days in the time of political correctness what unity means. Unity does not mean that we have to get along to get along. Unity does not mean that we have to accept everything. That's not unity. That's divisiveness when you bring everything in. Unity doesn't mean that we agree with other faiths and we invite an Oman to come in here and speak. That's not unity. Unity means that we have one mind and one accord, that we're seeking what the Father has promised us, and that we're being obedient and obeying the Bible and living in repentance and living in holiness. Does that make any sense this morning? That we're unified in our goal. What is our goal? Our goal is to live holy and reach the lost. If we're not mission-minded, we're going to die. And a church that is mission-minded about reaching our city, reaching our state, reaching our nation, reaching the world is going to thrive and it's going to grow. If you're not about missions, you might as well... And you're not about obedience. You're not about unity. Not about holiness. You might as well put a sign on the door that says Community Social Club and bring in some motivational speakers to see how we can be the better you and how we can enlighten the person inside of us. That's anything that we do, we cannot make ourselves holy. Anything that we do does not create holiness inside of us. Anything that we do does not create obedience inside of us or unity. What accomplishes all that? It's the Holy Spirit working within us. It's following Jesus and following his word. Does that make any sense today? Your works are as filthy rags. Anything that you do cannot draw you closer to God or make you worthy. It's the Holy Spirit living within us. Unity is where we got. It's utmost importance for us today that we remain in unity, that we be of one mind and one accord. Our common goal should be, and is, I believe, to see a move of God in our church. Our common goal is to see a mighty move of God that come into our church and change lives, heal bodies, have a move of the Spirit. Our goal, our common goal should be to see a mighty move of God that changes this church, changes this city, changes our state, changes our nation. It could start right here, folks. It started with just those few there in Jerusalem and spread all over the world. It can start right here. We need the move of God, and that needs to be our common goal. We need to be unified in what our goal is here. What is our goal? It's not just to come here and sing a few songs and hear a message, shake hands and have a dinner every now and then, and go home and say, well, I went to church today. Our goal is to see God move in this church. Our goal is to see God move in this city. Our goal is to see God move in this state and change lives and change hearts. Clean up the drug culture we got here. Clean up the corruption that we have here. That's our goal, to change things, to see the fire of God move all over this part of the state. Amen. Yes. We need to be unified in that. I'm so far off my notes, I don't know where I'm at. We need to come, every time we come to church, with an expectation that we're going to see something happen. Where does that unity and where does that move of God start? It starts right here. It starts right here at the altar. The unity and the move of God starts right here. And he goes through these seats. Then he gets up out of these seats and it moves out into the street. It moves down the streets and spreads everywhere. That's our unity. A unity of purpose will lead to a mighty move of God. That's our goal. And our unity of purpose here is to see God move. Amen. The third thing that you see in all the moves of God, the revivals that have happened since the early church, is prayer. Prayer is very vital to a move of God. Prayer is a big key to this. In fact, we see that the people that Luke wrote about in the book of Acts were praying. What did it say? They gathered to pray and see God. They were praying. They were praying every day. And without prayer, there's really not a relationship with God. If you don't pray and talk to him and listen to him talk to you back. You know, there was a little one asking me the other day, how do you hear from God? I said, he speaks in your... I don't hear him. I said, you keep praying and you'll hear God talking to you. You keep praying and God will speak to you. You pray and you get closer to him. How do you get close to a person, your spouse, your friend? How do you get close to that person? You talk to them and you commune with them, right? I dare say there are people that when you answer your phone, they say hello. You know immediately who they are. You recognize their voice. That's how you recognize the voice of God. You speak to him constantly, right? Apostle Paul says you need to pray continuously. How do you pray continuously? You keep this conversation going on with God throughout your day. You pray with him about everything you do. You're in there washing the dishes. You're praying and you're talking with God. You're in there sorting the laundry. You're praying and talking with God. You're out there working on your car and changing the oil. You're praying and you're conversing with God. You pray continuously. Prayer is so important. Corporate prayer is important, that we pray together. We need to seek God in prayer. We need to know that we can call on God to take care of our daily needs. And he's all powerful. He can take care of those things. And he's able to do more, exceedingly more than we could even think or imagine. I can imagine a lot. I got a big imagination. I got big dreams. But you know, God can do much more than that. We cannot imagine how big and how wonderful and how mighty and how great God is. Our little pea brains are not big enough to understand all of that. But he can do more. But we need to pray and stay in touch with him. Knowing that we have the opportunity to seek the Lord for a move of God, not only in our lives, but in our church, in our city, as a blessing that many fail to take advantage of. Some people are just happy and they're content. They come to church, they sit here, they sing their songs, they give their offering, they get up and go home, and they're happy, I've done my church thing for the week. But that's not what it's all about. The Bible says you will have power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, power to do what? To be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. What does that mean? Jerusalem, that's right here. Judea, that's the surrounding area. Right? Samaria, that's our next door neighbors. The outermost parts. We receive that not to just be content for ourselves, but to reach the world. Every day, we need to take advantage of the opportunity to pray. We need to take a few minutes to seek the Lord and believe Him for the impossible. It's easy to believe for the possible. We can do the possible, right? Well, we can't do the impossible, but we serve a God who can. And we need to pray and ask Him for the impossible. He's able to. We serve a God that's able to tear down them walls of Jericho. We serve a God, He's able to part the Red Sea or the Jordan River. And He's able to make the sun stand still. He's able to make a way when there is no way. God is able. He's able to open blinded eyes. He's able to heal the sick. He's able to mend a heart. He's able to raise the dead. He's able to provide money out of the mouth of a fish. How many would love to go fishing and find money in the fish's mouth? He's able to do what we for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Our God is able. Do you choose to believe that? Do you believe our God is able to do the impossible? He's able. He's well able. I choose to believe that God can do the impossible. I've seen God do the impossible. I've seen God open blinded eyes. I've seen that. I've seen God straighten out crooked spines. I've seen God make a way when there seems to be no way. I've seen God provide money when I needed money. It came out of nowhere. Money. No, it didn't grow on the tree. It came in my mailbox, but it was money out of nowhere. God is able to do the impossible. We need to stop looking for the difficult things. Stop looking at our difficulties. How many of you have had difficulties? If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. Everybody has difficulties. We need to stop looking at our difficulties and look to a God who does the impossible. He is well able to do the impossible. He's well able to do that. This is a story told of a little girl that she had an extreme facial disfigurement. And something like that would leave most individuals with a negative view of themselves. She went to a school for special kids, a special school for kids with physical impairments. And there was a news reporter that came to do a story on this school. And he followed this little girl around throughout the day to just follow her and see how she did. And he went, followed this little girl, and to their dismay, everywhere she went, she was smiling and happy. And you'd think somebody with an extreme physical impairment, disfigurement, would be unhappy about things, but she never once had a frown on her face. She was happy and smiling all during the day. And so the person doing the interview said, what's up with this? I mean, how can you be happy, you know, in your condition? How can you be happy with your disfigurement? How can you be joyful? She said, I refuse to look at the difficulties. Instead, I look for the possibilities. And that's what we need to do. We need to quit looking at the difficulties. Quit looking at those things that would hinder us or stumble, make us stumble. We need to look to a God who can do the impossible and make the impossible possible. Amen? We sing a song sometime. Haven't sang it in a while. Not that one yet. We sing one that says, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He'll do for you what no other power can do. God will do the impossible for you. make it possible. Start believing that today and claiming that God is able to do for you what no other power can do. God is able to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And it makes no difference how difficult the situation may be. He is able. He is well able to do the impossible. But without prayer, there's no relationship and there's no petition in the Lord for his will. Prayer is very vital to the move of God that we need in this nation and around this world. And on that day of Pentecost, those individuals were gathered to pray. And they were praying for the Lord, and they were praying to do his will. And they were seeking the Lord for his will. We need to take a lesson from that early church and pray and seek God for his will, right? And establish a prayer life. Get up in the morning and pray before you even get out of bed. Pray as you're driving down the road. Pray anytime you have a break, you need to pray. Get here early before church and pray for our services. We had some people here this morning walking through the sanctuary praying for this service today. Churches usually open an hour before church starts. I make sure all the doors are open by 8 o'clock. The lights are on. Everything's ready to go. I dare you. I dare you to show up early and come and pray for our church services. They'll be open tonight before church starts. I dare you to come here early and pray for a move of God. I dare you to come before church and start praying and see what God will do. I'm going to do like the guy in Christmas Story. I double dog dare you to show up early and pray for a move of God and see what happens. There's a revival that started on Father's Day of 1994 in Brownsville Assembly of God Church in Pensacola, Florida. Before that revival and Holy Spirit outpouring came, they prayed for 3 years. Every day at their church for 3 years. The people were unified. The people were unified. The people prayed. The people were being obedient. Those three ingredients. They were obedient. They were repentant. They lived in holiness. They were unified. And they prayed. And guess what? The Holy Ghost poured out. They had a Holy Ghost revival that lasted for 5 years. Every night. People lined up for all over the world just to get into the sanctuary there. We need a move of God like that. The same thing happened in Toronto. That's what happened at Azusa Street at the turn of the century. They were obedient, repentant, lived in holiness. They were unified, and they prayed. Those three ingredients. These three have been present at every move of God throughout the history of the church. Obedience, which includes repentance and holiness. Unity, one mind and accord with one purpose. Prayer, essential communication with God Almighty. Expecting, anticipating the miraculous every day. That's how we should live. The words of the song go like this. I just feel like something good is about to happen. Right? I just feel like something good is on its way. He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day. When God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus and look to him expecting every day, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, it could be just any day. I feel like something good is about to happen. We're this close, folks. We're this close to it busting out all over the place here. I feel like something good is about to happen. People are showing up. People are showing up anticipating a move of God. They're showing up expecting. They're showing up excited about coming to church. And we're this close. We're this close. I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something is on its way. When we live in obedience, and I believe that most of us are living in obedience, we're living in holiness, we're living in repentance, we're trying to live like Jesus Christ. I believe that we're unified in our purpose, to reach this, to have a move of God in this church, to reach this city, to reach our state. I believe we're unified in that purpose. We just need to get prayer. I believe that we're praying. I just believe we need to push in and pray a little bit more. I believe we need to push in and pray just a little bit more. Come early before church. I dare you. Come early before church and pray for the service. Pray during church. When the altar's open for you, pray. Come and pray. Pray at home. Pray in your car driving down the road. Pray that a move of God would take place. Pray that hearts would be hungry. Hearts are hungry. I feel like something good is about to happen. It's just about to happen. Can y'all sing that song? Everybody stand. Let's sing this song. It'd be in agreement. It's being unity. If you want to come and worship, if you want to come down front and worship, if you want to pray, I just feel like something good is about to happen. If you're anticipating that, sing with them right now.
He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. It could happen any day. God's people open themselves and call on Jesus and look to him and expecting him to pray. I just feel like something good is about to happen. Whether this could be that very day. I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way. He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day. God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus. And look to him and expecting as they pray. I just feel like something good is about to happen. Brother, this could be that very day.
We're going to get it.
I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way.
Do you anticipate it? Do you feel that excitement? Can you feel that God is ready to pour out here? I just feel it.
Brother, it could happen any day. When God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus and look to him expecting a great day, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, it could be that very day.
I just feel like those of you who missed last Sunday night, you missed an outpouring. It's the very beginnings of the Holy Ghost. We had a Holy Ghost runaway last Sunday night. If you missed it, you missed a service. I feel it in my spirit. I don't know how many have identified. Do you feel? I just feel like something good is about to happen.